Blog Talk Radio.
Nelson Mandela.
Mandela.
The time for the healing of the wounds has come. The moment to preach the curses that divide them has come. The time to heal is upon us. We have at last achieved our political emancipation. We pledge ourselves to liberate all our people from the continuing bondage of poverty, deprivation, suffering, gender, and other discrimination. We commit ourselves to the construction of a complete, just, and lasting peace. We understand it still that there is no easy road to freedom. We know it well that none of us acting alone can achieve success. We must therefore act together as a united people for national reconciliation, for nation building, for the birth of a new world. Let there be justice for all. Let there be peace for all. The sun shall never set on so glorious a human achievement. Let freedom reign. I thank you.
Yes, that is Nelson Mandela talking, doing his inauguration some years ago. Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining. No matter if you are a leader or servant, no matter if you are the master or the slave, no matter what your role is, you have a purpose and you're leading that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip leaders to lead where they are. And get them on cue. In other words, get them on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling on our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It's C-U-E. It is how Nehemiah in ancient Jerusalem, a model transformational leader, led a starved, broken, desperate people in building a wall around Jerusalem. But in other words, building a way of life. He cued them up. And CUE is the acronym for C, common ground. It's what we can agree on and why. U, unified thought, it's what's the vision we can share. It's the what. And E, equally yoke. What is the game plan? What success look like? What's my role in? It's really the how. So Q Leadership integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as the model in helping you do two things. One, get people to trust you. And two, get people to follow you, discipleship. So we always keep our show with a prayer. Lord, we you are all-powerful, merciful, loving God. We thank you for this day. Lord, lead us and bless this ministry, our audience, and all that are serving you. We honor you today in doing two things. One, giving you the glory and the honor. Number two, in serving this generation. Lord, we know that Q Leadership is your brainchild, our calling in your name. And, Lord, your word in Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but ye be transformed by renewing of your mind, and that we may prove what is good and accept the perfect will of God. So lead us, Lord, in raising some transformational leaders and gatekeepers in your name. Please use this ministry to help others to hear and receive the call and understand there is a higher calling and that we are on a journey. We pray that we be open and hear you and not me. Let your word shine through and help us to have the right questions, no matter the differences we may have. Lord, help us to remember that is about love. And this, there will be differences of opinion, but let us do what a true transformational leader of yours has said. Let us agree without being disagreeable. And, Lord, let us be thought partners for a fruitful dialogue for this generation. Amen. So on cue is we have a dialogue here, a conversation about leadership based in God's word, equip leaders with a roadmap to tap into faith and building those two things that I talked about earlier, building trust and discipleship, and highlight everyday leaders that are making a difference that can testify to God's goodness and in his glory and transformation. Our show here is not to criticize, but to shine a light on some truth and love. It is not to tell you what to do, but provide a lens in order to see things. And it is not to focus on the mere symptoms of the problem, but really the root of the problems. Really treat the infection and not the runny nose. So this week, the world celebrated, not mourned, the life of one of God's transformational leaders who was on cue with God's will, who was on cue with God's calling his life, his purpose, is on cue, and got the world on cue with that purpose, Nelson Mandela. How appropriate that we kick off the show with parts of his inauguration speech. He was a true difference maker. We honor him today by paying tribute to his life and to his legacy. During his speech, he shared a question. I shared last week. I want to pick that up again. The question was from someone in the audience, what's the scariest moment that you faced and when you were homeless? What disturbed you when more than anything, any time when you were on the streets? And Mandela said, before I answer this precise, articulate question, we must remind ourselves that all are special, even when we refuse to accept the mantle. All life is precious, a irreplaceable gift. We are all angels given to all the world to sing in perfect harmony. Leading in perfect harmony was the name of our show last week. But we were sharing that we all have a purpose. This is what he said. We all have a purpose, and we must take up our mantle to make a difference and not waste this precious life that God has given us. We are different, but with a difference on purposes and on different tones and different wavelengths, but we all are God's angels, and no matter how different, when we line up those things in a more perfect and different tones and working with each other, we place ourselves on one accord, in sync, on cue, in perfect harmony. We need leaders, not just at the big stage, not just in leading nations, but at the fabric of our society, taking up the mantle and making a difference. So how amazing to see the peace and the spirit of Nelson Mandela after 27 years in prison, simply for fighting for freedom to just to be a human being. How did he do it? How did he evolve? Which brings up the question of the day. Mandela, Madiba, what must leaders learn? To help us with that question, we have a few guests today. Dr. Gerald Turner, who is CEO and Managing Director of Enterprise Performance Management International. He's also an Executive MBA professor at the University of Texas, Dallas, who specializes in the key word, transformation. We also have the Smith brothers, who, in the fabric of society, raising the consciousness, providing a voice for those who still believe that we all can make a difference. And so Reverend Nehemiah Smith, who is editor-in-chief of the Weekly Defender, and his brother Jock Smith, father, husband, engineer, and who both operate in the theater of ideas. So after the break, we will bring on Dr. Turner And so stay with us. We'll be blessed to hear him today. If you have any questions or anything on your heart, please send questions or call us at 310-861-2331. That's 310-861-2331. Or contact us at onq@qleadership.org or inbox on Facebook at Q Foundation, Inc. You are listening to On Q. I'm your host, Eric Powell, and we'll be right back.
This workshop really lives up to its name of being part of the whole community, being on Q, as it relates to more than leadership style, but having the tools that's needed to be successful in the academy.
What did you learn?
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the heart of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive. It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-admission plan, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively uses not only positions the person for better leadership, but positions the person for better life.
And to show that appreciate for all the things you've done for us, and your love that's more than enough. Voices of heaven sing with me.
What I can say about my next guest, ladies and gents, since I met Dr. Gerald Turner in 2001-2002 time frame, this brother has been a coach, an advisor, counselor, consultant, friend, just a brother in faith, in business, and career. You know, the Lord sends people to help you, refine you, and polish you as you continue to walk in his purpose. And I thank God for sending him because the Lord used him to really elevate my game, I would say. You can read his bio on our website at qleadership.com or .org. But besides being executive consultant, teaching transformation as executive MBA professor at the University of Texas Dallas, he's traveled around the world and experienced so much, and including knowing the Mandela family. Much of what he knows, of course, and experience remains sacred, and I try to dig deep and to share things he wouldn't necessarily share with the public. But Dr. Turner was willing to share some thoughts with us on yesterday about the question of the day, Mandela, Mandiva, what must leaders learn? You know, although, you know, this is pre-recorded, but through our virtual applause, let us welcome a brother in faith, Dr. Gerald Turner.
Brother Turner, thanks for joining me this morning once again. And as always, you know, good friend and mentor is nothing like having someone of your servant leadership a part of Q, on Q, and also this whole ministry. And I really appreciate you for joining this morning.
Well, thank you for having me. Of course. It's always a pleasure to join you in your ministry and what you're trying to accomplish and getting the word out to people. So thank you.
Absolutely. You know, this week, of course, we celebrate the legacy and life of Nelson Mandela, who has been means a lot of things to a lot of people, and we haven't seen some person in our lifetime so renowned as he. You know, this week I asked a few friends and family about words or one word that came to mind when they thought about Mandela, and some of them were, I'll share with you, wise, courageous, humble, wisdom, leader, grace, dedicated, overcomer, visionary, fighter, faithful. And for me, those words come to mind too as well. But I also add servant. He's purposeful, elegant, warrior, chief, a difference maker. Mm-hmm. When you think about Mandela, what is that one word for you that comes to your mind? And why?
That one's easy for me, basically, because one word that comes to me is every time I think of him, that one word is indescribable. Indescribable. He's so many things to so many people. He's all of the above. Plus, he's, you know, it's like saying, okay, he's father, he's husband, he's transformational leader over in South Africa. He's a member of the elders. As a matter of fact, he's formerly the senior member of the elders group, which is a very exclusive group of some high-level dignitaries in the world. But I think of him as all variety of things. It's like when you think of the Boy Scouts, for example, they're not trustworthy or helpful or friendly or courteous or kind. They're all 12.
All 12.
And when you follow the scripture, for example, there are 10 commandments you're supposed to adhere to, not just one or two and pick and choose. Okay, so to me, indescribable is the best word that comes to mind for me because he's bigger than an adjective, he's bigger than a word, he's bigger than a label to me.
Right.
Okay. And he's that to the world as well, too, and the world saw that this past week.
Yeah, definitely the world saw that and showed it, and for having most of the countries, major countries across the globe to be represented there, that delegation is probably, we just haven't seen that type of delegation.
100 heads of state,
yeah.
100 heads of state, and people just kept pouring in, and they're back over there today and for the funeral tomorrow.
Right. Yeah. So tell us just a little bit about your relationship with the family, first meetings with the Mandelas, and that type of thing. Just kind of give us an idea to set the stage for some following questions for the context for our interview this morning.
Okay, I had just very briefly in one of my earlier incarnations working over in the Middle East and Africa, I had developed a relationship. Kind of a vague relationship with some associates who knew the family, basically. And so one way or the other, I got closer and closer to being able to experience the family firsthand. And it happened the first time about 10 years ago, where I was introduced to, as a matter of fact, I saw Winnie at a function, you know, his second wife, at a function, and she was given a presentation, what have you. and then ultimately kind of negotiated that bond more and more. And every time I'm in South Africa, I intentionally make a trip to Soweto and visit his home, mm-hmm. his first house on Bilakasi, which is only a few houses away from Desmond Tutu, and they kind of grew up on the same street.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow, that's amazing.
Just a few blocks away. And but his house there basically is very humble. It showed pretty much his beginnings, you know, his first home that he had. And then things continued on, basically, and I started developing more of an alliance and a relationship and getting to know more and more people that were friends of the family and ultimately family members and associating with them. And then the ultimate, of course, was being in his presence, finally.
Right.
And that was off the chart, which is why I chose the word indescribable, because
right.
I still can't put that into words.
Right. If you can share, what was that like for you? What was the sense of once he walks in the room and you see Mandela?
For him, to anybody who's experienced him for the very first time, will see this gentleman come to the threshold of a door, and he won't just walk straight into a room. He'll come to the threshold of the door and kind of pause there, size things up, what have you. And so to see him and experience him for the very first time, it was a surprise at the time, basically, but seeing him stand in that doorway, whatever, and it was just this huge glow. It was like a total new energy. It entered the building, let alone the room. And it was like I was seeing for one of the very few times someone that God had touched and had placed an anointing on that individual,
mm-hmm.
and that anointing came through in the presence of or in the body and soul and spirit of Nelson Mandela. He just happened to be the vehicle through which God was working. So I saw, literally, I don't know about seeing white lights on all this, whatever, but it was just a super intense energy I saw standing in that doorway.
It was indescribable.
Thank you.
It was indescribable.
Thank you. It was, yeah.
And so with that, have we seen anyone in our generation? Of course, I use that lightly because you're more seasoned than I am.
You're very kind.
I got
a few more gray hairs.
Exactly. So have we seen anyone in our generation like him?
I think the closest I've seen to someone that had a purpose and mission was Barbara Jordan,
mm-hmm.
Sister who gave an awesome speech and talked about believing in the Constitution of the United States from Texas, but that was one powerful sister.
Powerful.
And just seeing her, you knew that she was blessed. You knew that there was something special about her.
Right.
Not even having to talk with her, but you knew that there was an anointing there, and somehow she knew what her purpose in life was going to be. And she made a significant day. Everybody remembers that speech for the most part, you know, about what she believed in, and she believed in the Constitution of this United States and you know, the future for our country. And then there we've had, of course, Martin Luther King, who was also a disciple of, Mahatma Gandhi. And there have been people here that really have gone outside above and beyond their sacrifice, beyond the things that they
did. The Lord has touched in order to move from on a certain purpose. Right?
Has touched. And I would say even John Kennedy.
I would say
Kennedy. And because we're still celebrating him today.
That's right. That's what our show was about last week, week before last, about, and that's how we kicked off our Difference Maker series based upon mm-hmm. that, you know, leading and talking about his legacy. What will be Mandela's legacy, and what is it in your mind? And of course, there's differences of opinions and so forth out there, but what is it shortly, what would that be?
That one's easy as well, too, because the whole world saw and heard and learned his story. And when I say his story,
mm-hmm.
his story.
Right.
Okay. History and his story.
Right.
And there were some things that I would say his legacy would be, you know, when I think of his legacy, I'm forced into thinking basically that he's no longer among us, because the legacy is usually
mm-hmm.
something people leave after the fact. However, his spirit and what he enlightened people about kind of causes me to classify him, if there was any way at all to classify him in a way, would be an immortal. In the way in which he impacted the world. I don't mean that in blood and flesh.
Of course.
Okay, I mean an immortal in terms of his greatness and his ability to transcend the flesh, which is the scripture always talks about. Don't just be, don't be just slave to the flesh, basically,
absolutely.
But there are things bigger than that. So his legacy, at least for me, was love, forgiveness, compassion. And what he did, he showed the world, basically, that, I mean, even embracing his enemies and his jailers and people who afflicted and persecuted him and oppressed him, and also some of his other buddies, what have you, that he saw firsthand. And for him to come out and to plan strategically for 27 years his exit strategy and what he was going to do when he came out, I think facilitated how he rose so fast to the presidency in just 4 years after getting out of the prison. But the love, the compassion, the caring, and I say that in one sense around his realizing that love globally was very, very paramount and very important for him. But at the same time, there were some things within the family that they were struggling with because he sacrificed sacrificed much, including family relationships.
So you take that for instance. I was going to ask you another question, but I'll follow back up with it. So you talked about the family, the sacrifices. What, like any transformational leader who's called for a purpose, they have to give up much, sacrifice much. Much is required. Right. What did Mandela sacrifice? Even, of course, we know the story of being in prison for 27 years, but there's a lot of things that we probably don't know about, or even just we can speculate to say, you know, there's an impact on his family, his community, of him not being there. There's some things he had to give up in order to fight for the whole.
Well, as Jesus said so many times to his disciples, you know, lay down whatever it is you have before you, about you, what have you, and just follow me. Mandela sacrificed first and foremost self, as he knew self entering into the prison.
Right.
He totally acquiesced. He relinquished who he was coming into the prison. That was one of his first sacrifices, and followed a higher spirit, a higher order.
Right.
And beyond that then, in sacrificing that, he sacrificed his life. For a higher purpose. Even there were people who were imprisoned with him that said there was something special about that man all the years that they knew him, basically, and they said he knew where he was going, what he needed to accomplish. But there's a quote that I like to use, for example, and it's my own quote, but certainly you're free to use it, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And it's greater than...
You know, I copy you every now and then.
I know. Greater than are they who, by relinquishing that which they cannot keep, will gain what they can never lose.
Say that one more time.
Greater are they who, by relinquishing that which they cannot keep, will gain what they can never lose. Mm-hmm. God's grace and mercy.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
That's what he did. He gave up all those things that were entrapped, you know, trappings and so forth around him, what have you, and then took on a higher order, higher spirit, and when it moved him out of prison, on my birthday, I might say, that was one of my best birthdays in my life, seeing him and Winnie come out of prison.
Right.
So, but that sacrifice, the family sacrifice and so forth, he didn't look for immediate reward as servant leaders taught to do or instructed to do or discipled to do. He looked for, there was a greater purpose, a greater mission, greater passion. He saw through, unfortunately, commitments, relationships, family, so forth and so on. I mean, he was close as he could possibly be, but he knew there was a higher purpose that the Lord had intended for him.
So if you bring all of this together, in a sense, you know, we started with some adjectives, and you put in the undescribable pieces. He's all of these things and above, right? And talked about his meaning to this nation, to the world, his anointing, in a sense, knowing that God had put some type of purpose and touched him, and how those, his enemies as well as others, jailers and so forth, revered him. And if you put all that together, could that one word also be Mandela? Mandela?
It could be, but it's bigger than Mandela.
Okay. Can you talk about, let the audience know, and what does Mandela mean? And then can expand it.
It's hard to translate directly into our language, our term, because South Africa is a conglomeration of 11 or 12 different languages and tribes. I can't even remember the number of tribes they have, basically, but it was particular to and unique to his tribe, and it was senior elder. It's a reverent title, basically, but it means not holy father, but you know, godfather.
Someone who's revered.
Revered, yeah. It's godfather to them. Yeah, to the tribe, it was godfather.
Okay. So with all of these things, you know, Mandela, his life, there's a lot of things that we could learn from him. So what are, that's the question of the day for our show. What must leaders learn?
Not Sun Tzu. I'm trying to think of the Chinese proverb. To lead, one must know how to follow. You don't herd sheep and cattle, for example, by leading them at the front. Okay, you lead people when you want a mass of people to move. You move them from behind, and give them guidance and direction in terms of where to go, basically. But I would say that the leaders need to, first of all, realize their place and position in this world and understand who they are and whose they are. Okay?
Okay.
Who they are and whose they are. In other words, who they belong to, which is a higher order than us flesh, us mere mortals.
Absolutely.
So they need to understand both of those things and then understand the gifts that God has given us, which are multiple. Some people talk about their gift, mm-hmm. singular. Mm-hmm. Just like with gifts. Mandela, Madiba, basically, we have gifts, spiritual and otherwise, and we need to know how to channel those, basically, to the extent that it's going to be a benefit and a blessing to others, okay, which servant leadership is all about, but also just being a disciple and following in the path that he laid forth, that Jesus laid forth, and so forth, and also other leaders that have since come subsequent to that it kind of created that aura, that worldview, that halo, around the globe, basically, in terms of what's important. So that's what I would say. Leaders need to understand their purpose, their mission, who they are, whose they are, how to channel that energy and the blessings that God has given them.
Yes, amen to that. So essentially, we will thank you for sharing with us this morning. It is absolutely always full of knowledge, full of great opportunity to connect with you and learn. I'm always a sponge for you, and thanks for sharing with the audience this morning and a real account of what Mandela is and his legacy and what we can learn from him as leaders. And we all are leaders, but there are key components starting with the Lord, starting with our purpose, understanding whose we are, as you said, where that anointing comes from, and then how do you yourself walk within, if you're in your prison of 27 years, it could be 7 days, it could be your marriage, it could be anything mm-hmm. that you're challenged with. You have a cup that you're bearing, and he bared that cup for a whole nation, and hats off.
Yeah, how to pay it forward.
Absolutely.
Basically, he paid it forward.
Absolutely.
There was something that happened during the ice, we just had recently an ice storm, whatever, right. And some people were asking me, I got to share this with you because mm-hmm. it's kind of indicative of that type of thinking. Not that I'm anywhere close to Mandela, what have you, but during the ice storm, there's a saying basically, rather than curse the light, it's better to light the candle than to curse the darkness.
Right.
I was without power for 3 days, okay?
Right.
So I went out to my garage, and being a senior scout, EWA type, and so forth and so on, I went out and got my camp gear. The first time I've ever had a camp out inside my house.
Okay.
All right. I had hot dogs. I had marshmallows, in the fireplace. I had the tent popped up in the front room. I made it a camp out. I had my, had my sleeping bags and what have you.
Right.
But I lit a candle, and I literally had a whole bunch of candles lit in the house. And people were asking me, they were calling me up, and why are you so happy? You don't have power. I said, I got a different kind of power. Y'all need to understand. It's kind of guiding me forward. But this is not a curse. This is God's doing. But what do you do with it when you meet that challenge? What do you do with
exactly,
it?
Exactly. Exactly.
Pay it forward. Do something
pay
with
it. Forward. Do something with it. Yeah. Amen to that.
Well, thank you for having me. Thank you for having me. It's been a pleasure as always, sir.
Of course. And we'll have you back soon, I'm sure.
Look forward to it.
All right.
Take care. You too.
Well, thanks for listening. That was an interview with my mentor and friend, Dr. Turner, who has a lot more to share, but to make sure I honor his notion of making sure that his memories and his relationship with the Mandela family remain sacred. One of the hardest things about Q Leadership and our ministries when I started was having him, Dr. Turner, my first workshop, based on some of his answers and the order of things, I can tell he's been listening, of course, and absorbing. And, of course, it's always, not necessarily always, a two-way conversation with us. But, he outlined parts of Q Leadership and how to get on Q with God's will. And there's an order of things, and I'll just pick up two of those. Your identity, understanding whose you are instead of who you are, understanding that we're all created by the Almighty and we belong to him. And as a renowned pastor would say, that the creation cannot determine what it's created for. And the second piece is purpose. Not only will the Lord reveal your purpose to you, but he provides you with sources to help you. He has given you gifts to confirm your role and his will and where you need to be leading. And so a proper order of these things, there's a few components. They're vital. If you do not have the proper order, use a reference of a renowned pastor, again, say a confused identity matched with an unclear purpose leads to a sense of a blessedless life. I'll say it again. A confused identity matched with an unclear purpose leads to a sense of a blessedless life. Mandela you know, could have come out of prison bitter, broken, and blessedless, but he came out with knowing whose he belonged to and with a clear purpose and a sense that he came out with the Lord's anointing and that indescribable force that brings forth a set of favorable circumstances. And that was the anointing that Brother Turner talked about that he saw as Mandela entered the room. When God places that anointing of favor someone, we will know. We'll see God's favor anointing on that person and those unknown, unpredictable things that happen that seem to have no assignable cause, no reason, that can those forces can't be seen or controlled. You know, like Mandela becoming a chief of his people, like being a marked as a radical and in prison, like being the shining light in a movement to bring forth freedom to those who were oppressed, and those who were oppressing, like becoming the leader of a nation that imprisoned him for 27 years, like becoming the symbol of hope of the world, and like being revered and honored by almost every nation on this planet. And that is truly transformational leadership at its best. And as it shares in Ecclesiastes, though, there's nothing new under the sun. Even things we see happening with Mandela and what Q's based upon is from Nehemiah, and it gives us a model of transformation leadership, a roadmap to really discover your own Nehemiah and also that roadmap to lead where you are. You know, Nehemiah had these same qualities that you see in Mandela in order to really transform a nation of people leading from behind, really empowering them to move forward. So Q Leadership integrates these biblical principles of Nehemiah and faith in order to equip leaders with reverence and unlock that propensity to be transformational. So during the break, I want you to listen to what a few people said about Q Leadership. And also after we come back, we'll kick off our segment. And it is not to be taken lightly. It's just really for what we call domino talk with the Smith brothers, Jock and Nehemiah Smith, where we'll talk about Mandela and we'll pick up some thoughts of the day. So stay with us. You can't afford to miss this. If you have any questions during the break, please send questions or comments and whatever in your heart, or call us at 310-861-2331. You're listening on Q. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
I think it's great for not only from the perspective of learning leadership, learning different qualities that you need in leadership, but also who to follow. You know, if you see the leader that you're following right now on the wrong side of that matrix, well, you might want to make a change. You might want to make a change. So not only from, I know for me it's making me assess my own self. Say, where do I realistically fit? Who can I get to critique me, to be honest with me, on where do I fit on this matrix? We all know what we want to fit.
What do you think about the workshop so far?
Well, I think it's been very informative. It's been very helpful. It sort of helped me galvanize some of my own ideology. Helped me sort of change some things in what I was thinking as far as leadership. And I've really been able to take this and really be able to employ it in the place that I work and also in my church environment. So it's been very helpful, very insightful.
What did you learn?
Well, I learned about how to move from being, we had this matrix that we dealt with about leadership, and I had to analyze some things where I was on that matrix and move to the optimal level of leadership. So I learned how, what I need to do that.
Do you think this should be used in today's society?
Oh, yes, I think it should be used at the church level, it should be used at the corporate level. Anywhere the word leadership is involved, whether you volunteer, whether you're leading people that are paying, I think this leadership, this seminar, this workshop will be helpful. Anybody that's in leadership ought to be able to employ these principles.
Thank you.
Oh, and it's you.
Into this shamelessly, I didn't get a chance to talk about your newspaper, the Weekly Defender. Can you kind of give us a brief outline of what you're doing and how long you've been in business and really how you serve in the community there and on the East Coast?
Well, the Weekly Defender is an African American weekly in Eastern North Carolina. We cover 27 counties, the African-American community, but the community in general in 27 counties, and we cover issues as they pertain to the African-American community. I found that a lot of times there were negative stories coming out of these communities about, you know, young people or people just that were like criminal stories and really didn't have our best interests at heart and in mind. So what I did was I tried to make sure that I let our people know that we do some positive things, that we have businesses, we have organizations that do positive things in the community, we have people that do positive things in the community. So now, February of 2014, we'll be going to our fourth year, and we're just looking forward to getting bigger and better, doing more things, having more columns. This will be the first year that we do our Defender Awards, where we honor people in different categories like education, religion, community service, and things like that. So that's where we are. But we're loving it. You know, I'm loving it. We're getting bigger. Like I said, we're getting bigger. We're getting better. We're online. So, you know, it's a good thing.
Awesome. We're leading where you are, like, you know, all three of us there, you know, of always trying to make an impact and always trying to operate, as I say, in the theater of ideas. And in the day. So, you know, we're addressing the question of the day, Mandela Madiba, and you heard and listened to the interview with Dr. Turner that you know and love, and you know what he's meant to me and as well as others that he's impacted. So what are some of your thoughts, some of the things that came to mind when you heard him talk about Mandela, or even just take us, you know, just talk about him in general as well?
I think one of the things is that we have something in our society called the 5 W's and an H.
Say that one more time.
Okay, the 5 W's and an mm-hmm. H. You know, who, what, when, where, why, and then how. Right. Mm-hmm. And the thing about, and that translates directly into leadership. Okay. And in Mandela's case, he knew who he was. Okay. If you read his autobiography, you know, in the first few passages there, he really delves into the history of his people, okay, and going through the three tribes and going through the multiple tribes and then also, you know, we call him Madiba, and where that comes from, and that was his clan name, and you know, it's a, they often reference him by that, and that's a sign of respect. So he knew who he was, and as a leader, you have to know who you are and whose you are. Okay, and I think Dr. Turner touched on that. And if you don't know exactly who you are, all right, and you guys probably know what I mean by that. If you're in a situation where you don't know exactly who you are, but you know whose you are, then you can continue if you know what your purpose is or what the purpose is. And so that's the – you have leaders, okay, and then you have great leaders, and I think the great leaders like Mandela, they have all the attributes. They know who they are. They know what the purpose is. They know where they are, okay, how that will, excuse me, how that will play into them accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. They know why they're there, okay? They know when these things, they're able to sense that these are the or this is the time for action, okay? And they know how, they study. They read. If you read Mandela's autobiography, you will know that he was a learned man.
Right.
So he was totally prepared for the situation. And then the key thing is to apply all these attributes at various stages of your struggle.
So absolutely.
That's the ultimate thing, right? You always have struggles.
Right. Absolutely. So, to your point, in business, you really articulate, say, the five whys, right? And
right.
So if I were to sum those up, my favorite question when I first met Dr. Turner, I was presenting a business plan, and he just summed those up in one question. He said, so what? He pulled my business plan aside and said, you know, so what? Tell me. So Nehemiah, all this hype or things and challenge and celebration about Mandela, I'm asking you, so what? Why?
Well, I think that
it's more provocative question rather than in anything. It just really kind of helped the audience understand the impact, right?
Right, and when you look at Mandela, see, a lot of people look at his moral example, but you have to look, you know, Mandela was the genuine article. And what I mean by that is that one of his greatest accomplishments was that he brought South Africa into being the number one economy in Africa. Because there was a link between, he saw that there was a link between economics and politics. See, in South Africa, before Nelson Mandela got out of jail, before he was released, they were, you know, it was broken up into independent little states. And in those little states, they did basically what they wanted to do. And making a transition from one to another, like we have states here, you know, you can go from one state to another and get a job and what have you. Well, in South Africa, it wasn't that way. There were so many restrictions from state to state until it was difficult for people to even find some, you know, find jobs. And so Mandela came in and said, no, that's not what we're going to do. We have to do something a little different. He did. I think that system was called the Homeland System, and they dismantled the Homeland System and made it possible for everybody to work cooperatively, so that they could build the economy. He was bringing in people from all over the world that wanted to invest and what have you, because there had been a lot of divestment in because of apartheid. And the structure, the power structure that was the apartheid power structure didn't understand that by people divesting, that they couldn't grow economically. And so when you look at Mandela, man, you have to realize you're looking at a genuine article. And when you say so what, yeah, no, it's not a so what situation. It's a situation where you really can study this man and what he did and how he did it. I wrote a piece in an opinion piece in the the Weekly Defender at this weekend. It was entitled "Madiba Will Be Missed," and I said the reason why when you look at him, and the reason why he would be missed, because when you looked at when you put him beside other politicians, he made them look like snake oil salesmen.
So with that point, Jock, and I'll come back to you, Nehemiah. What must leaders learn? What must those men learn from this example?
So what they must learn to bar his Nehemiah's phrase is to learn how to be the genuine article. Okay, that's what they must learn. They must learn how to lead at all times. That's the key thing. That's what made him great, is that he learned and he knew how to lead at all times in all situations, not just when the camera's on, okay? Not just in the major struggle. Okay, but he learned how to lead in those minor areas, in the darkness.
The little things, right? And another way I term it when I ask leaders and executives and so forth, if your employees were not subordinate to you, if you didn't have this whole constraints of paying and giving them a paycheck, would they trust? Would they trust you?
Right.
Would they follow you?
Right.
And so Nehemiah, you know, what do leaders learn from the example of Mandela and helping them understand that question? Will people follow you, trust you, and follow you? Which is really leadership in the way I term it from Q leadership is really, can I get you to trust me? Can I get you to follow me? What do they learn in order to do better and move people or nation out of certain conditions?
Well, you have to realize, I think that we all need to realize that Nelson Mandela was a true politician and a true leader. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. The politicians that we see or that we know of in the United States or anywhere in the world, they fight to win and to keep themselves and their respective parties in power.
Right.
Nelson Mandela, when he was elected president of South Africa, chose only to serve one term.
Yep.
Huh? He didn't serve multiple terms. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people think that he served multiple terms. He only served one term.
He wasn't a career politician, right? He didn't make it his career.
Instead of trying to stay in power as long as possible, he decided that for a post-apartheid South Africa to succeed, it was best if he transferred his authority sooner than he had to. So what he did was, Dr. Jeanetta Cole at when she was at President Spelman College said, a true leader understands that you leave when the people are begging you to stay.
Leave them wanting more, right?
Leave them wanting more. And the reason why you do that is because you set the stage for the next person, but also you make sure that your legacy isn't tarnished, because once you stay in a place too long, you know, absolute power has the tendency to corrupt absolutely.
Absolutely.
So get out when they want you to stay.
But to your point, go ahead.
I think let me make this last one. Too many of our leaders, I think, look more like hoarders of authority.
Say that one more time.
That too many of our leaders today look like hoarders of authority.
Okay, say more.
They hoard authority. It's better because they think it's better for the individual in leadership positions to be in control of everything at all times. And Mandela wasn't that way. He was always open to suggestion. He was never he was never afraid to say I'm wrong. He was never fearful to say I'm sorry. So when you have a person like that, how often do we see that in our leadership positions?
Right. You know, it's kind of like what the work I do with in consulting, advising executives or companies and so forth. I don't have all the answers, but I got the questions. But together we can get to that answer, right? I can admit that you may have it, but my role is kind of pull it out of you, right? And so, you know, going back to your initial point, when we talk about the whole politics, you know, part of acute leadership always got to go back to what Nehemiah in ancient Jerusalem, rather than Nehemiah on the phone, is he had, there's six qualities I talk about, and one of those are gamesmanship, and it's really the politics of the day, right? So he wasn't naive enough to say that politics doesn't matter, right? But he wasn't so political to where he lost trust and people weren't following him. He understand how to manage that. But you got to have a certain north. You got to have a certain perspective. And politics of the day should not be your first and even your only filter. So, John, you know, what is it about Nelson Mandela that leaders in America or wherever else understand how we help them understand that politics should not be the only filter, and definitely it should not be the first filter in making decisions, because it impacts all parts of society.
And so the first thing they have to come to understand is that they are not above the struggle, okay? And so, you know, what I mean by that is when we look at politics in general today, a lot of politicians, once they are elected, excuse me, and you find this especially with career politicians, been in it for a while, they start to tend to look at themselves as being above the struggle. Okay, I see it. I got some ideas about it. I think I can fix that. Instead of being a part of the struggle, instead of seeing the struggle as being something, the struggle, whether it's financial, whether it's like economics, whether it's social, instead of seeing themselves as being a part of society and a part of society's struggle, they tend to look at themselves above the struggle. And here's what I mean. And here's where Mandela even taught that in the darkest, in what he called his dark years, okay? He speaks about when he was on Robben Island and they were having to go out to the lime quarries, okay? And so they were driven out there. After a while, I think they started to walk out there, if I can remember. And you know, this was really mundane work. But he always had a sense of, hey, man, it's better than being, it's something worse than this. Okay.
Right.
He always had that idea. But what they did was allow him to open up his mind, okay, a little bit. And you can see that even in these dark times, he was leading. He was part of the struggle also. And
right.
And it was simple things like getting sunglasses and pants and you know, food. They had to struggle for months and years just to get simple necessities in prison, okay? And this was a minor struggle in the grand scheme of things, but he was able to correlate that because he didn't put himself above the struggle, okay? He was able to correlate how this prison struggle was a part of the total, the overarching apartheid struggle outside the walls of the prison. And he was only able to see that because, like Dr. Turner said, he relinquished all of this, all of his status
right
when he entered prison.
Right. Okay. So essentially,
he remained a part of the struggle.
Exactly. So he was part of the testimony. He was part of the testimony. Not only he subjected himself to the whole testimony of what was going on in South Africa, and he had to sacrifice so much. So Nehemiah, last question before the break. How do leaders learn? What must leaders learn about sacrifice? Not just talking about for the long term, not making short term decisions. It could be politically, be home and so forth. How what is it about sacrifice that we need to understand?
Well, the first thing is that when you say that you believe something, you have to stick to that belief. Okay. You look at people like Mandela, King, Gandhi. All three of those men went to jail for their beliefs. They went to jail for their beliefs. But when we look at our politicians, they seem more keen to abandon their beliefs just to stay in office.
Absolutely. Change, be enlightened, right? I'm enlightened. I've been enlightened, right?
So when you have, good thing, I'm glad you brought that up. When you have no sacrifice and you have no service, you have no leader.
Amen. Wow.
A leader has to be willing to sacrifice and to be able to give service, because that's the only way that he or she can be a leader.
Right. I'm playing on these words now. It's where when you get that sacrifice and your service, but the first thing you got to do is surrender.
That's right.
You got to surrender.
But not only that, Eric, you got to look at it like this. That's why I do not agree with the statement that some people make, oh, he's a natural born leader. No,
exactly.
a true leader has to first be a follower.
Yeah, right. So there's an evolution when it comes to a leader, right? The Lord is going to give you gifts along the way in order for you to emerge to your purpose when he anoints you in those moments. End of the day?
So when you look at the, like, you play football in college, you know, you go down or your top players go down, you know, the coach can go to the bench. But, man, when you look at the bench now after Mandela gone, it's looking mighty thin down there.
You know, you can say the same thing after many transformational leaders. After King, there was nobody. People may think they are or think they were, nobody to take up that mantle as we talked about. As Mandela talked about his inauguration speech, who's taking up that mantle? But and that's my point, though. We need leaders at the fabric of society. If there's not any at the large big stage, you and I, the three of us, others, people every day at the fabric leading where they are, and so hopefully the sum of all of us will get in line the purpose for the Lord. So let's stop right there. And after the break, we'll continue our dialogue about Mandela, Madiba, what must leaders learn. So stay with us. Can't afford to miss this. Have any questions during the break, please call us at 310. I still remember the number, 861-2331. And you're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
I see manga salum saba when unga pigi nogum saba when uzoti uti pide pupsi sole. I see manga salum saba when unga pigi nogum saba when uzoti uti pide pupsi sole. I am a man. Ini logo mama.
Ini lo 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 eni buswa.
Awe
awe nonsisi.
Ulivele
ulivele mpule.
Ulivele
ulivele mpule.
Ai bo
la gu kona kona amazi.
Ulivele
ulivele mpule. Ulivele mpule. Lagu kona kona amanzi.
Ini logo mama.
Ini logo ngikuzwa.
Ini logo thando mama.
Ini
logo mama
ngikuzwa.
Kanti ngawe nomsisi. Ini logo mama.
Ini logo ngikuzwa.
Ini logo
thando.
Ini logo mama
ngikuzwa.
Ngawe nomsisi. Ulivele
ulivele msengene. Ulivele msengene. Lagu kona kona machibi.
Ulivele
ulivele msengene. Ulivele msengene. Lagu kona kona machibi.
Aye.
Yeah.
And we're back. You're listening to On Cue, and your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for staying with us. That was the Suero Gospel Choir and its Cross of Life. Remember our mission here to equip leaders to leave where they are, and by getting us on cue with God's will and his purpose, we'll addressing the question of the day, Mandela Madiba, what must leaders learn? And we're having our two regular hosts, the Smith brothers, Reverend Nehemiah Smith and Brother Jock Smith, and we're talking about Mandela, and I got one more question for the both of you. And then it says, I know we didn't necessarily prepare for all of these, and we're just kind of coming from the cuff, and that's probably what we like to do. The question is, look back in history, gentlemen, and we talk about transformational leaders, and, of course, the model for Q leadership is Nehemiah in ancient Jerusalem. Of course, I didn't pick Christ because we can't attain that, although his transformation is going on in our lives each and every day. You go from Moses, you go from Gandhi, MLK, JFK, Nelson Mandela. Why does the world need transformational leaders? Anybody?
If I can go real quick.
Yes.
The world needs transformational leaders. Because the world is not perfect. It's just that simple. We do not live in a perfect state, a perfect society. And so with those imperfections, you need people to lead you through different struggles, lead you over different obstacles. Because, and this is just something, and remember, we're all a part of the mass, right? And so, You reach times where the imperfections become entities all of their own, and they can take over the masses. They can take over the thinking of the masses. And so you need people, you need transformational leaders to get you past those stages. I mean, you look at why, and I'm just taking this just because it's familiar. But
right.
Why was it that you needed a Frederick Douglass?
Okay. Right.
Okay, because you were in one of those imperfections, slavery.
Right.
Racism. Martin King. I mean, why? John F.
Right.
Kennedy, why? Because you had, you know, face of Jim Crow, and you needed civil rights. Those imperfections. You know, why Mandela? Think about it.
Yeah.
I mean,
you're so right, because it correlates to what he talked about in his inauguration speech and the theme of our show last week. You got to have a perfect harmony. And how do you do that? Exactly. So I'm gonna use your five why, Doc, and to go to Nehemiah. Doc, Nehemiah, why the imperfections?
I think that when you have a leader like Mandela, King, and Gandhi, they show you not only what it is to be a leader, but they in themselves, they are imperfect. That is one of the reasons why Mandela, I think, said that he doesn't want any type of large monuments and statues and all that kind of stuff, because he never wants you to lose focus that he was just a man.
Mm-hmm.
He never wants you to lose focus that he was imperfect, that he made some mistakes, but as a whole, he was able to bring people together. Even in death, he played the reconciler. As you know, in the past days, everybody's been talking about the handshake. Now, mm-hmm. how that is used, I don't know. The handshake between President Obama and Raul Castro.
Right.
That's not news to me. It really showed. I read on the Root where it says the president had some home training, okay. And so,
it's not news to me. It is in the spirit of what Mandela.
However, right. it is an important thing to notice. It was important to notice, but not necessarily newsworthy. The reason why it was an important thing to notice is because from small beginnings come great things. Or you hear people say a journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. Well, you never know what that handshake may lead to as far as relationships between the United States and Cuba. But at the same time, Mandela was always talking about how leaders should not hate each other. That you should never start from a point of hate.
Yeah, it creates a healing. So if you allow me to jump in on how I would answer the question of why we need transformational leaders, and it goes right from the imperfection to hate. And it's really, if you think about it, at the simple form, if you go from anywhere from Moses to Frederick Douglass to anybody we're talking about, it's called men's hearts were hardened. It's a hardened heart that create these imperfections, that create this oppression, this injustice that we see, and Lord will raise these transformational leaders. It's not necessarily to soften the heart of the person whose heart is hardened, because you've got to think about Pharaoh. Lord even hardened his even more. But in order to free a people from those type of oppressions, you have to start with the heart. You have to start with him. We got to start with love. And that handshake could be generational for now, maybe the first part of that healing. That's the way I look at it. Even though I don't always agree with our president or any president, but ultimately that is in the spirit of what we need to be doing as a world, as a nation, as a community, as a family. Any thoughts on that?
But also you have to look at that a transformational leader lays out the question. Yes, it starts with the heart, but he lays out the question. For instance, you have Nehemiah as a transformational leader. He laid out the question to the people. What are you going to do? Are you going to rebuild? Are we going to rebuild? Or are we going to rest in the ruin?
Absolutely.
What are we going to do? Are we going to just sit here and know that this thing is in disarray and walk by it every day and do nothing about it? Or are we going to rebuild?
So and are we going to... Right now, for the future generation, right?
That's right.
It comes with all these things, these adjectives we've been talking about. It comes and captures what a transformation leader is and what we need to go to. We don't have to. A transformation leader doesn't have to be on the big stage. It can be in our family, in our schools, on the street, in the grocery store, driving a bus. They're all around us. It is how we unlock and tap into that, right?
Right, because when you look at it, Eric, when you look at it, you look at it like this. You have some people that are first-generation college students. But there was somebody there, a parent or a grandmother or somebody that said, you know what, I'm going to break the cycle. And the way we're going to break the cycle is I'm going to make sure, boy, that you go to school and you get your books and you do what you're supposed to do. And I'm going to make sure that you get to college and you're going to do something with your life. So they are in the process of transforming.
Yeah, those individuals who have gone before you, you know, you know, you hit right home because, you know, I am that first generation going to college. You know, my mom finished high school and is in my dad sixth grade education. But that sacrifice, boy, you will do your work and go to school. And so even we think about, we get lost when we think about Mandela. There's somebody before him, Stephen Biko, to go look after and talk about. He came before, right?
That's right. That's right.
And so you talk about King, you talk about all people. There's always people that laid the groundwork.
Gandhi came before him in South Africa, too. Gandhi was in South Africa first before he was in India.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So with that, you know, Parter, I want to share with the audience, you know, Jock and Nehemiah are going to be regular guests and once a quarter, once a month, or so forth, to really pick up not only just the topic of the week or the hot topic of the day. You know, if you saw our initial show when we talked about we're going to kick off a series, it's not something trivial with this important topic. And it's really what we're calling domino talk, but because between the three of us, that's something we love to do. And even as a family, it was a rite of passage growing up in our household and our family, period, be able to play, you know, dominoes. It's not only just to have a place for communion, but it was also a place to where we shared opinions. We talked about the topics of the day, and as well as concentrate and compete with each other on the board. So you know, as part of the whole game, if you know, when you first play, you got to look for the big six. No one knows who it is and what it is and who has it. And so I'm gonna throw out a big six topic for us today. We've been talking about Nehemiah, but this may shift us. And I'm playing fair, Jock and Nehemiah, because I was just gonna create one and throw it out and get an advantage. But I got an independent party, my wife, to create the topic for us, so we're all going to be at the same disadvantage. That sounds fair?
Hey, so what you're trying to say is you're not going to be pulling any dominoes from under the table and nothing like that, like you normally do? Okay.
Well, I'm going to put you to bed, you know, fair and square. That's what I'm saying.
Okay.
So here's what she posed to us, right? So the question is, recently in Texas, a 16-year-old driving drunk and killed four people, only got 10 years of probation, no jail time, using the fluency defense. Should juveniles be always tried as adults, and is our justice system really blind when it comes to wealth and race? Wow. So if you can pick those up together or one by one, who wants to start?
It doesn't make any difference. Jack, you want to go ahead? Go ahead, Jack.
It don't make any difference with me. I mean, I think that let's take the first question. Should juveniles always be tried as adults? I would say no. In this particular case, I would probably say yes. And so the whole thing about juveniles, you know, then you're talking about, that's such a general statement because the juvenile, the range of ages, that's one reason why I say no to that general question, because that range of age is so wide, okay? And I think there are some reform, you know, there's some ages in there, especially at the lower end of the spectrum, where, you know, that's possible. Reform, of course, there's possible reform at every age, but so no, I don't think that they should always be tried as adults. I think in this case, it probably should have been so. Now, the second question: does wealth play? And I'm paraphrasing here. Does it play too big of a part in our justice system and in our society. I think it does. And that comes back to what we were talking about before. That's just another way to put yourself or to view yourself as being above the collective struggle of society and what's going on in society. This was a tragic case from, you know, on both sides. You had the folks that lost their lives. You had their family members. You had, and then you had this young kid who didn't have any, for all intents and purposes, didn't have any home training. He didn't have any guidance in the first place. You know, should he have spent some time in jail? Probably so. I think so. This, the whole, affluent?
Affluent.
Yeah, for lack of a better word, garbage. You know, to even, me personally, I think they even allow that in there as an effective and legitimate option is just unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
But I think he probably should have gone to jail for some time but especially during that time, there has to be some real strict and directed therapy and reform that takes place with this kid, because he obviously isn't going to spend, even if he would have gotten to jail time, he wasn't going to spend the rest of his life in jail, you know. And so there had to be some reform efforts taking place regardless.
Okay.
Well,
Nehemiah?
Well, I looked at it like this. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. This boy was, from what I have read, was grass that was allowed to go uncut. He was going wild. He was doing what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it. There was no, and because of you know, my parents or might have this or that, you know, I'm not worried about getting into trouble. I'm not worried about anything. And I think that an example, you know, they make example out of black kids all the time. Now, let's switch this thing around. Let's say that this was a minority kid who was driving drunk with no money, no behind him that killed these people. What do you think he would have been?
Yeah, I got it.
History shows us that he'd have been under the jail. Oh, he'd have been the worst thing. He'd have been the worst thing since the bubonic plague. But this kid is given the benefit of the doubt, and he's given more than the benefit of the doubt, because really what you have to understand is he gets 10 years probation, and then they said in order to fix this affluenza, he needs to be separated from his parents for a period of time. So he's supposed to go out to some rehab out in California somewhere away from his parents. But what happens
right.
when he comes back to the into the situation, or comes back home, or he's no longer in the rehab? So you're going to put him right back in the situation that he was in before. This boy does not understand. He needs more than alcohol rehab. He doesn't understand that the actions have consequences. And when we look across the board, we see that across the board. Not only with those that have money, but also with those that don't have money. These kids don't realize
right.
that what they do can have far-reaching consequences.
Right.
Okay. All right, so I'm going to throw fuel on the fire, right?
You know, that's why you tell Kennedy and your little one, and I tell mine, and Jock tell Javon and Kyle, hey, man, we're not going to allow you to just get out here and do what you want to do. Because
yeah.
we understand that one bad decision can ruin your entire life.
Right, right. So here's my thoughts. Thanks for you both. You know, this is one of the reasons why I believe Q leadership is so important. As you know, of course, you can try to get us on Q. If you look at any issues in society, at home, and on Capitol Hill, and business, things fail because of lack of leadership. And the lack of leadership, it fails because of one or two things. You're incompetent, okay? You're not capable of leading. You're not equipped. Or you're imprudent. You do the wrong things. Let's take the imprudent piece. Your life, victim as well as this kid, life is a collection of choices, right? If you got a good, collection of good choices, you have a good life. A lot of collection of bad choices, you may have a bad life. And a mixture of those, we all fall in the middle of those, right? And so based upon those choices, no matter if they're good or bad, there are consequences, the reaction to those. Now, if you're failing in something, you know, there's consequences. You do something wrong, there's consequences for that. But at the same time, there are also excuses at the end of the day. And I see this as one big excuse, okay? But really and truly, what I want to share is that we all, no matter if we are this kid who killed these folks, their parents, and so forth, we got a cup to bear, right? Lord, all those decisions, no matter what you make, you got to carry that cup. And you know, to ask a question about get more specific to the being juvenile, I don't really have an opinion because I know I'll have one strong if it was my kid and so forth. But we got to make sure we get in front of that and try to hedge, even though all kids gonna make bad decisions or good decisions over a period of time. But I guess my focus is, yeah, there may be some inequalities when it comes to economics and so forth, but where are we talking about saving that kid? Saving that kid that has committed this atrocity. Or how are we saving that kid? Or even before we save him, like the victim's parents did, are we forgiving him as Lord calls us to do? What are we doing in order to help him? And so, yeah, there may be some inequalities or injustices and so forth, and I pray that those four victims was now in a better place. But my point is, boy, what do we do now? Yeah, we can focus on, what this kid did and what the parents didn't do, but how do we go and help use that kid where he may be in prison or maybe in probation for 10 years? How do we help him build a testimony to prevent from this happening again? That's what I feel we need to be. So I'm going to open the floor. We can disagree with each other, agree with each other. But ultimately, that's the next question for me.
Well, I think that, and I'm going to go back to that, and then I'm going to address it. That's why it says train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he gets old, he will not depart from it. That never said that. That doesn't say that a kid won't stray, that he won't make some bad decisions. But what it does say is that if you have given instruction and you have given proper instruction, then there's a point of reference. The child has a point of reference that he can come back to and say, "Wait a minute, hold up, I'm doing this wrong." He has you put in place a gauge, and I'm sure that you all in your work and whatever you do, you know, a lot of times when I'm writing stories, I find myself wanting to put myself into the story, wanting to put my own opinion there. And then I have to pull back from that because I have to realize that in journalism, the number one rule is that you never want to become a part of the story. No matter what your feelings may be on, you have to report exactly what went down, what's happening. And so when we are out here and like you said, no, you don't want to throw the kid away. So what you have to do is you have to put in place those things while you can, because I'm of the belief that once you get to a certain point, there's no more that I can do. I can kind of turn you a little bit, but you pretty much, you know, kind of come into your own. So what we have to do is we have to put in place as men, especially as men, we have to stand in the gap and we have to say, look, this is what it's going to take, son, for you to become a man. Right now you're a boy. And the direction that you're taking yourself in, you're going to continue to be a boy unless you pick up some of these manly principles.
Absolutely.
And the same thing with women. They have to do the same thing with these girls. Look, a girl that's in some trouble, you have to say, look, this is what you're going to have to do in order to become a woman. Because right now, you're going to be in girl mode for the rest of your life. And we see those people all the time. You got some people that are still boys, and they are 50, 60 years old, because nobody ever, no man ever stepped in and said, hey, boy, you can no longer allow yourself to go in this direction.
Absolutely. So, anything you add, John?
I would just say that, you know, in this particular case, or in any case like this, similar to this, that's why I said you have to have some directed reform efforts for the child. But along with that, if you're going to send them away to wherever you're going to send them to, right, and then bring them back into the same situation, then that's going to be a detriment. So there's not only reform efforts that have to be for the child, there are also reform efforts that have to be in place for the parents, because like you said, that, you know, you have prudence and you have ineptitude, okay? And so are the parents inept, you know? I mean, and the reason why you have to ask yourself that question is because a lot of people think that just by conceiving and birthing a child, that makes them a parent. No, that just makes you a daddy and a mom. That's all it makes you.
Yep.
To the child.
So with that, I really, I think we've come up on our time, and, you know, it's been the light, as always, to bring you on to talk about Mandela, Madiba, what must leaders learn, as well as pick up the topic around domino talk, and both are connected. It was a great topic, and of course random, but definitely a great topic when they always go back to leadership. So Nehemiah Jock, you know, thanks again for carving some time out this Saturday morning among family things, and we were blessed to have you, and we'll hopefully have you back real soon.
Oh, thank you so much. I enjoyed it.
Thanks.
Of course. Thank you. So after the break, we'll continue our dialogue. Just for a moment, we'll close things out. If you got any questions, feel free to call us at our number. It's at 310. It is 89-2231. And I'm still getting it there. So if you have any questions, just call us there. You're listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Africa, Swilla Kitty, Swilla Kitty, Madiba, 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 Swilla Kitty, Swilla Kitty, Swilla Kitty, Africa, Swilla Kitty, Swilla Kitty, Madiba, Madiba, Madiba. Africa, Madiba, Madiba.
sharing with us. Remember, our mission is to help leaders lead where they are, get us on cue with God's will and his purpose. And you know, we have been addressing the question of the day, Mandela, Madiba, what must leaders learn? We've had some great guests. Dr. Gerald Turner talked about his experience with the Mandela family. We had Brother Nehemiah and Jock Smith to talk about, give their thoughts on Mandela as a part of this generation, and as well as we pick up the domino topic of the day. We've definitely been blessed to have them. And so we want to close out the show with a few things. You know, we know that through Q leadership, Nehemiah, who helped Jerusalem build a new way of life while they're building the wall, is really the model of transformation that we use in order to really tap into that ability to impact on this society. You know, Nehemiah was the same way, his people in despair. He served a king, contributed to their despair, was on constant attack, had a tool set that was for tremendous leadership, oratory, and organization school, but really was a cupbearer for the king, a food taster. How did he cope? So you make that parallel to Mandela, who saw his people in despair, who was in the same way, served a nation who contributed to that despair, was on constant attack, was in lots of times in complete danger, but had an expertise and an attorney and as well as a leader to really organize a people. But better yet, how did he cope in those 27 years in prison? You know, how did he maintain readiness and obedience until it was time for him to be a cupbearer no more? He understood at some point when you tap in what the Lord has you to do is around the order of things, having a point of reverence, understanding whose you are, understanding your purpose, walking into anointing. That last piece is this due season, which is really the order of the equation when I take leaders and other people through our workshops to understand their propensity. Due season is not really about getting your increase, but not even about getting anything, but rather stay in a line until your time is to serve, for the things to work for the good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, as 828 shares. There are two key things in that. Love God, not by mere words, but action that demonstrate he is your anchor, God and life source, your point of reverence. And all thy ways acknowledge him. And at home, at alone, at in prayer, ballet, or wherever you are, it does not matter. I would not discuss, you know, that, because we know that how God really wants you to love him first. You know, you have to answer the call according to his purpose. Are you on purpose for him, or are you on purpose for yourself or your own mission? You know, really, how do you make that call and assure? And I want to share with you one of my favorite passages in the New Testament about 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. It's for this reason, make every effort to add your faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For possess these qualities increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ. But in anyone that does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed by past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all eager to make your calling and election assured. I say that to say that's what transformational leaders does. They do and have done. You know, they understand that in order to cope, they have to go through the whole spiritual health check. That 27 years, I contend, even though I don't know firsthand, that through Mandela's faith, when it was difficult to cope, he prayed, not worried. He didn't do both. And he added goodness, which was difficult to do when it's cope, but he was good to others, just as the prison guards. And to knowledge, when it became difficult to cope, he studied. He let the word dwell in his heart, and he gave knowledge through his testimony to help other people. He added self-control, which is difficult to do, to be temperate when you've been oppressed or really victimized, controlling your lip, controlling your thoughts, controlling your temper. Some, you know, show restraint when you have it and when people, situations, or you've been disrespected. Now, perseverance, when it's difficult to cope, be patient, strong, and unafraid during times of affliction. You know, affliction really sparks growth, and you're always better for it, no matter what the challenge you're going through. godliness. Godliness. When it's difficult to cope, salute him. Seek him. See him. Stay near to him. Be like David, a man after God's own heart. Brotherly kindness. When it's difficult to cope, be one to another. Encourage others. Be a brother's keeper. Be someone's sunshine to those who need it. No matter if they're on the jury or they're the victims of drunk driving. And this last one, love. When it's difficult to cope, love all regardless and forgive. The idea here is to help someone and turn to your spiritual health and improve your coping skills. And I submit to you that light, that anointing that Dr. Turner talked about seeing when Mandela walked in the room is because he understood how to cope. But when sometimes in life, no matter if you're the victor or the victor, no matter what the situation, if you in prison for 27 years or you become the president of a nation, if you were drug driving and killed someone, or you're in prison but you got 10 months probation, or your family has lost a loved one, there's a cup we all have to bear, and we don't. We have to make do in our circumstances, no matter what. And I'm not making light of any situation, but since God has a purpose for each of us, you know, and what leaders can learn from this is really understanding that this world is not about you or me. That's the simple thing. What can leaders learn? It is about giving God the glory and impacting this generation. Politics should not be the first filter, and definitely shouldn't be the only filter. And so since God has a purpose for all of us, we need to keep that promise. If we choose him, he'll keep that promise. So I challenge all of us to lead where you are, get on cue with God's will, get on cue with his calling on our lives, our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. So there are a few thanks. I want to give honor and praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There, and thanks to those who tune in, my special guest, Dr. Turner and the Smith Brothers, my producer and assistant, Kennedy, my better half, my wife, Ty, who gave us a great question on the Domino Talk today, my youngest princess, Carson, and my family, mom, sisters, and brothers, mother-in-law, and in-laws, and everyone around that supported our ministry, friends and life, and Facebook. I dedicate this show to a difference maker, a Nelson Mandela. And if you, and as well as dedicate this show to that family who lost a loved one, and even the family who needs to build a fence around this kid who got 10 months for killing 4 individuals while driving drunk. If you'd like to be a sponsor, please email me onq@qleadership.com. This has been On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Until next week.
Manu para Jesus, honor a